This morning, we're going to pick up in Luke. We're in chapter 21. We're in a very special section of Scripture. Previously, we did enjoy some of the Olivet Discourse, which Luke recorded, but it appears chronologically a little earlier. But this is the remaining part of that Olivet Discourse, and they call it the Olivet Discourse because Jesus and his believers, his disciples, have left the temple area and are traveling over to the Mount of Olives. Heavenly Father, bless us as we approach your perfect, glorious word. It is wonderful, Lord. And I am so grateful that you prepare our hearts and our minds that we can pursue you the way that you have always pursued us. Let us learn everything we can about you, Lord. It's never enough. We want to know more and more about you. We bless you and we thank you for helping us learn. Equip our hearts today, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're in the 21st chapter of Luke, and we know that Jesus has been under attack the whole time, even before he arrives into Jerusalem. He had people along the way that were questioning his authority, questioning whether or not he was going to introduce the kingdom of God at that time, and plotting. As soon as he gets there, they start plotting and twisting and trying to catch him in his words. During the evening time frame, Jesus would not remain in the city because it was too dangerous. People would try to harm him or harm his disciples. So he left the Temple Mount and he would go out toward the Mount of Olives, and there they would spend the evening. We're going to pick up in the fifth verse of chapter 21. And we like doing this. We go verse by verse. So where I lead off at, or take off at, is where we left off, and then next week we'll pick up exactly where we need to be. We'll be in verse 1, chapter 22 today, or next week, as long as the Lord is blessing us. Amen. It says in verse 5 of 21, "Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, 'These things you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" He is giving a prophecy here. And this is a surprising prophecy to his disciples. I mean, what's happening is they're pointing out, if you go over and read in Matthew 24, it's a little bit more detailed, but they're pointing out, they're saying, "Hey, Lord, did you see this? Well, wouldn't he have always seen everything about the temple?" Well, not really. At that time, there was a remodeling and expansion of the temple taking place, and they were opening up a new area at that time, like a grand opening. Imagine a grand opening of an area that people had not seen yet, and they're calling Jesus' attention to it. Herod the Great began that great rebuilding program, and it was a way of endearing the Jews toward the Roman government. The government was basically bribing them to be good, be obedient, pay your taxes, don't cause conflict. And you see all this adornment and expansion and all this. And then Jesus, his disciples say, "Look at this, look at this." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I see it, but do you realize very soon it's all going to be gone?" And when Jesus gives this prediction, he's talking about what takes place in 70 AD, which is only about 40 years in the future from the time in which Christ speaks it. There are different types of prophecies. There is the prophecy, what is known as a near fulfillment prophecy. Usually it's within a generation or a lifetime of a person, something takes place. It's called a near fulfillment. Then there is the far fulfillment, And when we see what Jesus speaks here, he speaks a combination of both near fulfillment and far fulfillment. He talks about things that take place very quickly. In their lifetime, they would see these things happen. And then he speaks about things that are deep in the future. This is identical or very similar to what you see with Daniel. Daniel spoke of what? He spoke of the 70 years of time that Israel would remain in captivity when they went into slavery to Babylon. He talked about that 70-year time frame. But then he also talked about things that were very deep in the future, even our future, ahead of us, both the near as well as the far fulfillment. And so many people want to interpret Scripture all with the same lens. Some people would want to tell you that everything that we read about the future, about the prophecy, about the end times, some people will tell you it's already happened. And in some cases, some of it has, but it will also repeat. Meaning that some things were in the fulfillment time frame that were early, and then some things will also repeat in the future. And you say, well, how does that happen in history? A good example of that is during the time of Babylon's captivity of Israel, you had three rebellious teenagers. Did we know them? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. That was their Babylonian names. They were, let me say this much, they were faithful. And it said that they were given a command that they would worship a golden image of Nebuchadnezzar that would be set up, and everybody at a certain time would have to bow down, and there's everybody bowing down except for these three radical teenagers, these young men. And it said that if you did this, you'd be killed. If you don't obey, you'd be killed. And we know they eventually were thrown into a giant furnace, but when they got into the furnace, they were not alone. Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire and says, I thought you threw only three in there, but he says, I see a fourth one, and he is like the Son of Man. Pretty cool, huh? Well, this is also a repeating prophecy. It is both past as well as future, and it's interesting. You have, in the future, the Antichrist is ultimately going to have an image set up. When you read about this image, it seems to have the ability to imitate life. So many people have speculated about what it is. I have speculations. I think it's man-made. But it also will have a spiritual element to it. But it also says that it's alive. It could be an artificial intelligence. We do not know. But at that time and age, it says in the future, there will be people told that they're going to have to take a mark. They're going to have to basically honor and worship this image, which is erected. Very similar. So when you look at Scripture, do not be dragged into looking at it all in one lens, but look at it in context. And here is the most wonderful words that you can say. Lord, I don't know. Sometimes we don't know. Paul said that we see through smoky glass right now. We don't see everything perfectly. If anyone ever tells you, I got this book all figured out, I know every verse and every little prophecy, I got it figured out, let me text it to you. Don't. Don't believe them. I visit certain pages sometimes just to read what people are out there putting. And you can go to a lot of really well-meaning Christian pages that talk about the end times. And the knives come out when you propose something different. Oh my goodness. For people who are Christian, you wouldn't believe you're reading anything from a Christian whatsoever as they're being insulted or told this ain't true or whatever. I don't know the whole Bible. I do know certain key verses which I cannot get past. I know God has not appointed the faithful church in Rome, in Revelation chapter 3 to suffer his wrath. I can't get past that one. And I don't know anyone who's ever successfully gotten past it, because anytime you propose it out there on some website, they always want to go to a different verse and talk about it. But I will just tell you, God has it all being worked out. I happen to believe that God is going to rapture his church. There are certain Christians that don't believe that. Do I know the time frame? No, I do not. Not even the Son of Man knows the time frame. Only the Father does, it says. Do we understand exactly how that's going to work? No, we do not. Do we know the number of people going? No, we do not. But end times have been going on since Jesus left the earth and sits at the right hand of the Father. We've been in the end times, the last days. Look what it says here, though. He tells them, hey, all this is coming down. When you look at Matthew chapter 24, the wording is a little bit more detailed. They go over to the Mount of Olives, and they are biting at the bit. They cannot wait to see what Jesus says. They want to ask him some questions. Over in Matthew 24, they ask him some details. Verse 3 of Matthew 24, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What things? The tearing down of the temple primarily, they heard him say it. And then they ask him a second question, and what will be the sign of your coming? That word coming, it means, parousia in the Greek, it speaks of coming, conquering, and establishing your kingdom. It means to come, conquer, and hold the ground. And what does that mean? When is that happening? And then they go on and said, and the end of the age, meaning the age, the last age. What's that all about, Jesus? Tell us. Now we jump back into our narrative here in Luke. They ask him very similar questions. So they ask him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will be there, or will there be, when these things are about to take place? Meaning, Lord, we know that you have fingerprints. You have a characteristic that you always seem to give signs. So they're expecting signs. It's a reasonable thing to ask. And he goes on and says, take heed that no one deceives you. And it says, take heed that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near. There will be people, and have been people, that claim to have some special insight, who often may even claim to be Jesus himself. And there will be one who comes, who is a false Christ, an antichrist, and he is going to sway the world. He's going to persuade many. They're going to think he's so awesome, he's so charismatic, and he has all the right answers. And he says, do not be deceived. Therefore, do not go after them. Even if you hear they're raising people from the dead, don't go after them, right? Don't believe it. Even if they're pulling all kinds of miraculous signs, don't do it. The church is not to pursue miraculous signs. The Bible says that miraculous signs follow the church. We're to have miracles and miraculous things within us. Just because you read an article that some church down in Florida or over in Kentucky or wherever is doing something special Don't pack your bags and run to it. You do not know. It says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, over in Rome, over in Matthew 24, it says, wars and rumors of war, commotions, do not be terrified, do not be shaken. And look what it says next. For these things must come to pass first. They must come to pass first. And I feel we're not in the Great Tribulation by far. We're not even that 7-year mark. But we are seeing these things leading up. Has anybody noticed there's been plagues recently that have taken over the world? Have you noticed the death rate is up 27% now than it was in 2020? Have you noticed the economy is just teetering? Have you noticed there's all kinds of wars and rumors of war? And just last night I read that the latest stealth fighter was equipped to carry nuclear weaponry. It passed inspection yesterday. The stealth fighters, not the stealth bombers, the stealth fighters are authorized to carry nuclear weaponry. Rattling of the sabers. The world's coming unglued. You got all these signs and all these things seem to be convergence, you know, coming together. You know, a digital economy. Liberties are being taken from people. And the persecution of Christians is more predominant now than it ever has been. He says, hey, these things must come to pass first. They must come to pass first. And he goes on and says, oh, but the end will not come immediately. What happens at the end? What happens at the end? Jesus has already mentioned what happens at the end. They said, Jesus, are you going to bring about your kingdom when you get to Jerusalem? And he says, no. For the kingdom starts within here. But they are wanting to bring it about in an outward way. In the last days, Jesus will establish his kingdom. And it will happen at the end. And it will happen suddenly, dramatically. The kings and the warlords of this world will cry out to the mountains saying, hide us, for the wrath of the Lamb has come down upon us. And there will be no escape for them. He is coming to set up a kingdom. Right now, the kingdom is within you. Because everything about the kingdom is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's in here. It does not come with outward effort. Like the stones and the jewels donated to the temple were so beautiful and outward and represented everything. And they even swore on the temple and they swore on the gold of the temple. And they were so proud about that. And Jesus says, all this is coming down because it's superficial. And it does. So he is really rocking them with this. They are, remember, they're 19, 20-year-old kids. They're young men. They've been with him for about 3 years or so. He goes on. He says, let me tell you more. He goes, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Have you ever looked at a globe lately? We go to antique stores. You can't find a globe with many of the nations still existing on there. You spin it over to, and you find a nation known as, you know, USSR. Well, that's different now, isn't it? Did you know the bloc nations, when you just look at the old globes, you'd have this little red line around them because it was the ones that had got conquered by Russia and it became the USSR and their domination. All that's changed. The names are going to change. But in the future, there will be great armies doing great things and powerful things and destructive things. Do not believe that it's going to be always that name that is given. We know about the end times. There's going to be, you know, a great conflict. Some people will try to read into this and go, well, that's the United States of America. I don't know if we're going to be found righteous enough to survive. I don't know if the invading armies of Gog and Magog are going to be made up of Russia, if they even exist. I don't know. I'm not going to put a name on it, because the Bible gives you geographical clues of places that existed at that time, but we're talking those places, you can't find them on a map. Not a current map, ancient maps. So, if you come to church and you really want the pastor to give you all the answers, I will point out to you the truthfulness of God's word. But I will tell you, this is the most mysterious and controversial scriptures you'll ever find. You'll have people who love each other who will cut each other's throats on websites arguing what they believe is true. We know the truth. Jesus is coming soon. We know he is going to have something known as the rapture. The word rapture is only written in Latin, so when you read caught up, where it talks about being caught up with the Lord, that's the word rapture in Latin. There are people that will deny it, but it is true. There will be a time in which Israel will become a superpower. We believe that possibly happens in what is known as the Great Ezekiel War. They defeat all their enemies through the power of God. We believe that they have a 7-year treaty. It says they burn the weapons of their enemies for 7 years. We know the Antichrist comes along and he establishes a treaty or a peace accord or something. But he doesn't keep it, does he? He goes for 3.5 years. We know these things are... This is the truth. These are the core truths. What are we doing? We're loving Jesus. We love his word. We love each other. What is it we say on our little bulletin? It says, you know, keeping it simple. Love God. Love people. Feed the sheep. That's it. Look what it says also. It says, and there will be great earthquakes in various places. The earth is experiencing massive upheaval geologically. I mean, the core of the earth is flipping, they said. We also know there's probably more volcanic activity on the earth than there ever has been. It says there will be famines. Just visit the supermarkets where you can't afford food. Doesn't mean there is no food. It's just you can't afford food. We're very blessed in this country. You can actually go to a grocery store and be amazed at all that's on the shelf. You're just going to pay a lot more for it. It says there will be pestilence. That refers to diseases. And there will be diseases even more so. And it says, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. I wonder what that will be. I wonder what that will be. 12 says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. We know that was a near foretelling of the prophecy for the early church, for the very, very early church. Remember, they were in the temple preaching. They heal a crippled man. Everyone knew he was crippled. And there was no argument about it. And then Peter did not have anything like silver or gold, but he said, that which I have, I give you freely. He grabbed the man by the hand, seeing that he had faith, and he lifted him up, and he sprung like a jack-in-the-box, and when he landed, his legs were whole. And then bouncing around, everybody were amazed and praising God, and they said, by what authority did you do this? And he says, hey, I did it by the same authority that has done all the other miracles. He did it in the name of Jesus. Jesus healed. He raised people from the dead. And now Peter is doing the same thing. They drag them before the synagogues and before the Sanhedrins, and they beat them and they cursed them. And they went out praising God even more so. This possibly can be also persecution in the future. It says, for it says they deliver you up to synagogues and prisons. Remember Paul in Thessalonica. Prison. Remember Paul in Rome. Prison. It says, you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Paul was brought before kings and rulers. Remember King Agrippa. Remember Festus. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for a testimony. It will be a testimony. Anybody read Fox's Book of Martyrs? It's a very humbling book. It will catch you by surprise. It will surprise you. It's an amazing book of just the testimonies that have been collected since the early church of those that suffered for the name of Jesus. Recently in Iran, they killed 21 Christians. And their families were praising God afterwards. You know what they were praising God for? They were praising that He gave them the grace to keep their testimony all the way up into death. This just happened a couple weeks ago. They kept their testimony because Christians have the power and the strength of Jesus. He makes us tough. He makes us tough. He goes, therefore, settle it in your hearts. Do not meditate beforehand on what you will answer. Here we are. We're in the birth pain time frame leading up to that great moment, that traumatic 7 years. We're right on the doorstep of it. What will you say? What does the old preacher say? What say you? What say you? Do you have a reason for your hope? When someone makes a joke about Jesus, are you going to speak up? When someone insults you personally because you love Jesus, maybe you wear a cross and they see it. They tell you, is that your good luck charm? I see you got a fish on your bumper sticker there. You ever drive down the road and see their little fish has legs and eating a fish? I've seen the insults. It's okay. We can take it in the nose and bloody our nose, and we can still stand our ground, can't we? Just because someone mistreats you or even physically humbles you, does that mean you don't believe? No. Was Jesus physically humbled? Yeah. They beat the yogurt out of Jesus. He was unrecognizable. And he was not conquered, but was submitted under the wrath of the Father against sin. For he bore sin in himself. It says that he was not a sinner, but he became sin. The target of God's wrath against sin. And he did not fail, for the grave could not hold him, amen? They could even take his life. When we think about these things, does not always mean persecution is only going to happen in the 7 year period. Tell that to the 21 people that just recently were killed in Iran. Because they were simply Christians. And they refuse to say no. To deny Christ. They wouldn't do it. He says, settle in your heart. Don't worry about what you're going to say. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When you're standing before them, even today, whether you're at the gas pump at Walmart and someone says something to you, or you're at the grocery store, or you're paying your electric bill in the office up at the power plant, what are you going to say? He says, don't meditate on it. Don't rehearse anything. He'll give you the right words. And you might leave after that conversation going, oh, I wished I said this, or I wished I did it this way. No, what you say is perfect. It's what He gives you. If you rely in and of your own self, you're going to say the wrong words. Let His peace come upon you. Peace that is beyond all understanding. It says that He will guard your mind and your heart if you do that. He'll give you super clarity. Everything will slow down and you'll just speak as He tells you to speak. It's wonderful. He says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, and all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Trust me, the family unit is not what it used to be. Some will have atheists in their own family. Some will have traitors. Some will have people that just love the idea of hating Jesus. And that's just what it is. Jesus said, who is my family? Who are my mother? Who are my father? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Who is my family? He says, those that are part of Him. Not those in the world, but those who are part of Him. You will be betrayed. Get over it. It comes with the territory. And it goes on and says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. What does it say? It says they hate you because they hated me from the beginning. It's a sign. All these are signs. Signs that you belong to Jesus, that you're His. It goes, but not a hair on your head will be lost. Oh, your head might get cut off. You might get shot between the eyes with a high caliber weapon. You might have the yogurt beat out of you. But you will be fully restored. It will not be a permanent loss. Now, some people think, I'm going to have supernatural powers and the bullets are going to bounce off me. No. I read that you're going to have a new body. You're going to have a new covering. One that is superior. It goes on and says, by your patience, possess your souls. Meaning, walk daily in faith, guys. As it said, do not let this trouble you. Walk in peace. And carry a big stick, maybe. Right? Let that stick be the cross of Christ. 20 says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. This has happened in the past. Jeremiah said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. The most feared power on the planet. When he gets here, you need to just humble yourselves and surrender yourself to him. And they said, you're a traitor. And they threw him in a sewer pit. And they locked him up. And the armies came and surrounded. They came and surrounded also during 70 AD. And it says it's going to happen. And it said, and it did, certainly in 70 AD. And it says, then let those who are in Judea flee the mountains. Let those who are in the midst depart from her. Let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all which are written be fulfilled. You see, Jesus spoke this prophecy because he knew there was a rejection of the Messiah. He had given warning in Daniel chapter 12. He told him exactly what day he was going to come. He came down the Mount of Olives. And a few days later, he is killed and crucified. Day of vengeance. It says, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. When you read Josephus, go read the Wars of the Jews. It's a monstrous volume of books, but it's very interesting. Josephus was a general in the Jewish army. He was also a Pharisee. And when he saw it coming down and it wasn't looking good, that Israel was ultimately not going to be able to withstand against Rome, he surrendered himself. But he asked permission from Rome, may I remain here to document what happens? And he gets permission to stay and document. People don't realize how bad it was. They have been under siege for years. There was rampant starvation. People were committing cannibalism. It is said that one woman would speak to another woman saying, today we'll kill and eat my baby, and tomorrow we'll kill your baby and eat them. Cannibalism. It was horrible. Great destruction. 1 million were killed in the siege. Titus, the son of the Caesar, he went. His father left the siege, went back to Rome, takes command of being Caesar, left his son to finish the work. And Titus, he finished the work all right. 1 million were killed. 300 and 1,000 people were taken as slaves alone. When they made you exit the ruins of the city, they would feed you bread. They fed you bread because they knew you were starving. But the ones that refused bread, they pulled them aside. And they gutted them because they knew their stomachs had gold and jewels inside of them. That's why they weren't eating. They were trying to smuggle out the money. They were stripped naked. These people thought, well, I'll get out with some gold. And they would swallow bits of gold, hoping to recover it later. And they said, you want some food? And they said, oh, no, we're fine. They pulled them aside and they slaughtered them to get the gold out of their bodies. As Jesus says, not one stone was left upon a stone. They went in and took it apart. Remember, Rome was a great engineering culture. They made all those great roads. But they were also a great deconstruction culture. They could take anything apart. They tore it apart. Not one stone left upon a stone to look for anything hidden, any of the gold that melted and went down into the cracks. They took it all. They took it all. They took it all. It continues in verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword. And they did. Titus had given an order not to damage the temple. He wanted it intact. But there was a launched fireball, according to Josephus, that went in the wrong direction and went right into the curtain area of the temple and caught it on fire. And as soon as it did, people inside the walls who were defending turned to rescue the temple and abandoned the wall, and Rome came through the wall and thus opened up the entire environment to be conquered. That's how it all came down. It all came down horribly. It says, they will be killed by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all the nations. Remember, 301,000 slaves. The survivors were scattered. They no longer had a religious structure. Paul has said before this time, he said Judaism was crumbling, decaying, and was soon to come to an end. And it says, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, some people believe that's 1967, when Israel won their war. And they were actually able to capture Jerusalem. It's called the Lion's Gate Maneuver. But I don't believe that they've totally made Jerusalem independent. Have you noticed that they still have problems? Did you notice that in October 7th of this year, they had people invading their country, killing people in their neighborhoods, and taking people as hostages? Does that look like an untrampled situation? I think they're still being trampled. I believe their independence, and that they throw up the complete yoke of being trampled, I believe is at the end of the Ezekiel war, where they miraculously by the power of God overthrow all those authorities. I think then that's when they will be having liberty. But there are some that believe in 1967. Keep on believing if that's what you want. I'm not sure. And it goes, and there will be signs in the sun. Did anybody watch astronomy stuff lately? Did you know there was a massive black mark on the sun? That it was taking up a massive area of the sun. And they're not sure exactly why. Signs in the sun, signs in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waving waves are roaring all along the whole time in verse 26. And men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. There are people who are looking out there going, oh, my world is crumbling and we are in trouble. And guess what? It is crumbling. But I know where my help comes from. There's an old adage. Shows a picture of a man leaning on a shovel in a field. And it says, there's nothing wrong with praying to the Lord to help you dig a hole. But sometimes He expects you to use the shovel. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are people who are so desperate, they think that they can buy their way into security. Buy this, buy that, purchase this, prepare for that. There is no perfect plan except with Christ. There is no perfect plan except with Christ. There will be signs, and they are not to scare us. We see the signs, it says, because we're awake. We're not asleep. We're not also drunk. We're vigilant. We're watchful. And we anticipate our Lord coming. We see these things. Every time Jeff and I talk about some new pitfall that something has happened, My sweet brother will say, well, the Lord's in charge. And I am grateful. Keeps me anchored. It says, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Some people think that's astronomical powers. Some people think that there will be an uprise of more wickedness and evil. Maybe there's a spiritual darkness that comes upon the earth. And I will tell you, there is a spiritual darkness that we're seeing now that we didn't see when we were young kids. We are no longer living in the world we grew up in. There is evil being revealed that we've never seen before. Continues and says, and then, it says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Then, there is a time for that. When we go through Thessalonians, when we go through the book of Revelation, we'll see great details, and it will take a while to get through that. But there is a time that Christ is coming. We've seen Him come here once on the earth, and that was His first advent. That was His birth. His second advent is not the rapture, for He does not remain. We only meet Him in the sky, it says. But His final one is when He comes and He sets His foot on the Mount of Olives, it splits open, and every leader in the world, knows who He is. It says, every eye will see Him at that moment, and they will know. The Son of Man is coming in a cloud with power and great glory. 28 says, now when these things begin to happen, he's talking about the summary of things that he has mentioned. Look up and lift up your head because your redemption is near. It's right here. I don't get worried about the signs. I think prudently. My wife and I, we make good decisions. We take care of our home. We take care of our loved ones. And we take care of those within our body of Christ the best we can. Be wise. Be prudent. But also know, it's all going to work out. As it says in Romans, God works out all things for good for those who love the Lord. Do you believe that? Say amen. 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 Don't worry about it. It's good news. For those outside the body of Christ, they may go into a panic. But it's okay. It's okay. Verse 29, and we're moving this quickly. We're going to finish this chapter. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is near. So you also know when you see these things happening, what things? The things he's mentioned, the early birth pains that are coming, that we're experiencing. Know that the kingdom of God is near. Meaning his full fulfillment of the kingdom, the physical manifestation of his kingdom is going to eventually happen. The manifestation, the making it tangibly real, will happen on this earth. But it hasn't happened yet. And he goes, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. What things is he talking about? Either he's talking about 70 AD, that portion of it, or he's talking about a spiritual truth that last generation before Jesus actually comes back will see those things. It can be applied either way. Some people will tell you, oh, it's already happened. Not his established kingdom. The only kingdom we have is Jesus in here right now. It continues. It says, heaven and earth will pass away. We read that in Peter. Peter sees a vision of what's going to happen. The old earth will pass away. Remember they said, Lord, can you tell us when these things are going to happen? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? The old earth and old age is going to pass away. There will be a new one. It says, but my words will by no means pass away. Meaning you can bank on it. You can trust it. You can be wise. You can repeat it. I promise you, God is real. And these things are real. Importance of watching. My Bible has this neat little title here. I like it. It says, but take heed to yourself. What have I been saying? Be responsible for yourself. Your first responsibility is your responsibility to respond to Jesus Christ and know Him as your Savior. Your second responsibility is bringing that news to your family. But then there's also the physical things that you should be wise with. I would be amiss if I said, oh, you don't need to worry about anything. It's all good. If you knew it was going to flood, would you build an ark? Probably so. Just be wise. Just be wise. It says, but take heed for yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day, what day is that? That great day of the Lord comes upon you unexpectedly. It is coming. I hear the train coming. And I will tell you, the bridge is not intact. The bridge is out. And there is going to be cataclysmic times coming. But for those who are in the Lord, they will be saved. And it says, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. What will? Turn to Revelation with me. Let's go to chapter 3. And look at verse 7. This is Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. My command to persevere, meaning walk the walk, stay the path. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which comes upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What did we just read? Very similar, isn't it? It says, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth, but will not harm us. Revelation chapter 3. Very clear. Verse 10. Because I have kept my commandment to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I had to correct that. My wife back there, she's my conscience. She's going, what verse are you talking about? What verse are you talking about? She's shaking her head. But it's Revelation chapter 3. But it's going to happen. But that's that one verse I hang everything on. That Philadelphia faithful church verse, you know. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. He goes, but watch, therefore. What's the second thing to do? Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. There's an escape hatch? Really? I believe it's the rapture, ultimately. Or I die quietly in my sleep or something, car accident, whatever. But I know He has it worked out. It says, escape all these things that will come to pass. And then there's this great command. And to stand before the Son of Man. Paul gives a really great instruction to Timothy. He says, stand. Fight the good fight. Indeed. 37 says, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went outside and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Next week we're going to pick up in 22. We're going to pick up exactly where we left off. We're going to walk through it. And I will tell you, you are a theologian. A theologian simply means someone who studies God. You study Him. You have a curiosity. You have a passion for His Word. You have lots of questions. Bye, Viva. You have a love for His Word. You want to know more. You want to inquire more. And please, do not depend on your pastor to be the all-in-all source of knowledge. Because I'm not. But I know one who is. And it is our wonderful Holy Spirit. He will teach you. He will give you the utterances. He will give you what you need to know. Just be at peace. Even though we got all these troubling times. And all these terrible leaders. And all the world's coming unglued. We've got Jesus. We've got each other. The way it's supposed to be. Heavenly Father, bless us today as we just close our moment here in Your name. Thank You for the glorious Word. Thank You for giving us courage and bravery and honor and tenacity, Lord. I thank You for the tenacity of our Christian hearts. I thank You for us not being overwhelmed. I thank You that You give us peace and that give us strength, Lord Jesus. Give us Your strength that when famines come, we will be fed. When loneliness comes, we will be comforted. When hardships come, Lord, you will either lighten our load or strengthen our back. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, most of all, for your great sacrifice and your love. Be with us as we go this week. Let us have opportunities to face persecutors. Let us have opportunities to face the scoffers and to shut their mouth by your holy words. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we bless you and we thank you for all things. Amen.